Well, good afternoon. I want to encourage you to turn to Proverbs chapter 9. We're going to start with verse 7. Contrary to what might be said to be a fairly high level of phoniness and artificiality present in our society at large, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes give often harsh but realistic appraisals of life, particularly when Solomon describes the thoughts and the behaviors of the foolish and of the wicked. There is no falsehood and misdirection with Solomon. We can expect him to tell us the truth and not cover up any warts or blemishes. So let's stand as we hear God's word, Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 9 and verses 13 through 18. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. And then verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call on those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Wow. Let's pray. Father, you are a truth teller and speaker. You remind us of the consequences that follow on folly. And so I pray that we would be listeners today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I think a temptation for us, and so I want to warn us against this right away, is when we hear the word fool, many of us have different perspectives. We might think of the court jester. We might think of someone that's just radically bad in behavior and very quickly distance ourselves from the fool. Now, I want to warn us against that because as we hear the fool described, we're going to hear how at least we once were, and potentially we're going to hear how some of us still are and what some of us still wrestle against. And if you're wondering why we've skipped to Proverbs 9 from Proverbs 6 this morning, it's because chapter 7 is primarily about lust and the seductress woman. It's another common theme in Proverbs, but one that we just looked at this last January. And Proverbs 8, we looked at a few weeks ago when we compared Solomon's personification of wisdom to the Apostle John's description of Christ as the incarnated Word. So we are now here in chapter 9. And before we go further, let me read to you what we see in Psalm 14:1, where we read, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. But they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. And so what we hear from Psalm 14 is fundamentally a fool is one who rejects God. But lest we think that we can dismiss the topic and then say that that's not relevant to believers, again, I think we'll find that there are certain habits and behaviors of the fool that remain strongly resistant to the work of walking in the Spirit. We still have to guard strongly against them. And the Bible gives us a lot of information about the fool, particularly when it talks about dealing with foolish behavior. So the fool is one who says to himself, there is no God to worry about. I'm not accountable to anyone. All the business about God's holiness and standards and his desire for me to glorify him is nonsense, and instead I will live as if I am my own God. And it's not surprising then that such an individual lives a life of corruption. As Psalm 14:1 says, fools do abominable works. And you might say, why does the fool say there's no God? Well, Proverbs 14:8 says that the wisdom of the prudent is to understand God's way, but the folly of fools is deceit. And we need to look at that bluntly, which is that fools lie to others, but especially to themselves. Because the fool tells himself that there is no God, he ends up basing his life upon the biggest lie of all. And it's a suppression of a truth that is clearly evident in the things that have been made, as Romans tells us. And so he must continue to lie. She must continue to lie to herself and others in order to avoid a guilty conscience. Proverbs 14:9 says that fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. So not only do foolish people lie, they mock sin. And our morning's passage speaks of such a mocking fool, one who treats the holy things of God as worthless. And whereas God says that sin is an abomination and an assault upon his holy standards, this individual responds with cynicism and a lack of care. And sadly, Solomon tells us in today's passage that to rebuke such a person is only to harm ourselves. Why? Well, listen to a few more passages. Proverbs 10:23 says, to do evil is like sport to the fool. It's hard to imagine that, but that's what Solomon says. And there's a parallel comment in Proverbs 15:21 that says, folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. So a sport and a joy. Not only does the fool reject God's standards and mock them, but he actually delights in wickedness. It's his favorite sport. And in our passage, Lady Folly invites the simple to turn into her house. And she says, stolen water is sweet. So she enjoys essentially the fruit of her criminal labor. And she says, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And Proverbs 19:3 says that the foolishness of a man twists his way. It begins to make him delight in his sin. And Solomon goes on to say in that proverb that his heart rages against the Lord. And so we see that the fool inwardly rages against God, twisted by his sin, and yet still invites others to come and enjoy sin with him. And these proverbs are helpful because they tell us that typically arguing, persuading, pleading, threatening, or even returning evil for evil will not change the fool. Bargaining won't work because rationalism and logic tends to break down. Tears will not be effective. And if this describes a child, even discipline can lose its force when the fool gets old enough. Proverbs 15:5 says that a fool despises his father's instruction. And 27:22 even says, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. And sadly, Ecclesiastes 10:12 adds, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness, says Solomon. For he multiplies words. And like I said at the beginning, Solomon is blunt. He's truthful. And he says that the lips of a fool swallow him up. So who is it that suffers the most consequences in the life of the fool? Well, the answer is the fool himself or herself. How many times have you shaken your head at a foolish person that you know, maybe yourself earlier in life, maybe now, and asked, why does this person never learn? He or she makes others miserable. But he's the one who's swallowed up. He utters words that lead to his own suffering and ultimately his own death. The fool will blaspheme God, will ridicule the church, at times persecute and oppress Christians. Are these our neighbors? Yes, they are. Are they our family members? Perhaps. Are we to love them? Yes. The Bible also suggests that we seek to meet their needs. But what does a fool need? Sometimes a fool needs immediate physical help. In Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, he doesn't say whether or not the injured man was a faithful Jew or not. We're not told whether he was walking down an unsafe part of the road at an unsafe time. We aren't told whether he was foolish in carrying around a bunch of money or foolish for not carrying something to defend himself. In fact, they're probably all some level of truth in it in the parable. But ultimately, it doesn't matter because there are times when we simply are called to look after someone's immediate need. The fact is that this man, foolish or not, was waylaid by robbers, lying injured on the road, even if it was a consequence of his own decisions. But fools have an even greater need, don't they? And that greater need is the need of salvation, of Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus often met physical needs before he addressed spiritual ones. That may be the case for us as well, but we may need to render emergency help before we can ascertain what led this particular person into their predicament in the first place. But let me suggest that we are not fully loving them unless we consider their greater spiritual need and only focus on their physical ones. So I imagine that most of you don't have a problem with some of that. Maybe even meeting someone's needs, that's comfortable because it's a matter of sharing a little bit of our money or a little bit of our time. But I think what we all struggle with is ongoing foolish behavior, particularly amongst family and friends. And these seem to be the people that always are asking us for help out of the ditch and the hole that they've fallen into. It's the same one, usually. They, for whatever reason, they circle back around and fall in the same hole again and then asking for help. But the Bible gives us advice for these individuals also. If you turn with me for a moment to Ecclesiastes 10, here Solomon takes us through what I would consider a regression. It's probably familiar to those of you who know a fool or two or remember your own foolish past. In verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips, we read, of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? So, again, Solomon's saying that the fool, rather than listen to counsel, dominates conversations, multiplies words. Verse 3 says that when he walks along the path, he shows that everyone that he is a fool. He begins in foolishness, he ends in foolishness. His words are often grounded in irrationality. Reason breaks down. Perhaps you've tried to reason with such a person at one point, and they just keep talking nonsense. That's what it is, that multiplying words. And Solomon says, no one can tell that person what will be after him. You keep trying to tell this person about the consequences of their actions or what lies ahead down this path that you're walking. But you can't. And some of you parents have told your children that if they continue acting in disobedience, that their behavior will end up harming them. You give them insight into the consequences of their action. You say, from your perspective and your own hindsight, and your own experience, you're going, don't you understand? Can't you see? But children, did you listen? Part of the reason why your parents discipline you is that Solomon says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Does that mean that everything we've been hearing with regard to the fool is part of a child's initial character? Yes. It's what it means to say that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And as parents, we hope that with time, with training, with God's mercy, with His Spirit, that folly will leave our child's heart. Unfortunately, some people are simply children in adult form, in adult bodies, and folly is only multiplied. And many of you parents have asked, how many times does my child have to learn the same lesson? How many times do I have to learn the same lesson? I haven't yet said how we love such a person beyond meeting an immediate need, but let's read some more from Ecclesiastes 10. Solomon says, "The labor of fools wearies them, for they don't know even how to go to the city." That's an interesting statement because it's saying that this type of individual exhausts himself by inefficient and unproductive life. What seems like a simple task is a day-long task. This is Solomon's way of saying that the fool often has difficulty functioning in society. And don't misunderstand, Solomon is not saying that the fool is unintelligent. Foolishness does not mean unintelligence. Rather, this person is self-defeating, this person is ineffective, he can't fit into the normal operation of life, whether it be the workplace or the neighborhood or the church. He makes things needlessly difficult for himself and for others by his folly. He is always learning, seemingly never arriving, and due to his foolishness, getting sidetracked constantly by unimportant and what we would regard typically as silly things. And then you skip ahead to verse 18. Because of laziness, the building decays. And through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. We looked at laziness last week. Well, guess what? Fools are lazy procrastinators. They consume, but they don't produce, and consequently, they find that they are constantly at a loss for what has happened to their money. It's all gone. They're the type of individual always complaining about not having enough, and yet you look at their life and you see a pattern of unbelievable waste and inefficiency, unfinished tasks, inability to work hard. And by now, I've undoubtedly described someone you know, and you may be wondering, do I just love them? Do I not address their problems? What does our afternoon's passage say to me about rebuking such a person? Do I keep bailing them out of their problems or keep giving them counsel that they don't listen to? Should I just be a friend and not say anything? Should I tolerate their multiple many words and statements, even when they're mean? What if this person offends me? Those are all good questions, aren't they? Well, let me first approach the answer from an angle that may not make sense at first. And that is asking you, have you ever acted like the fool? Do you still love yourself? Are you ever frustrated by your inefficiencies and your many words and your foolishness and your waste of things? Do you still love yourself? Well, we read earlier that God tells us that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That doesn't mean that we find all of our neighbor's thoughts and behaviors appealing, because in my most clear-sighted moments, just like you, I think, I recognize that I am still a great sinner. And I can look at many, many of the things that I have done with disgust. So apparently I am allowed to not like and even be disgusted by some of the things that I do and that my neighbor does. But because I love myself, I'm not just disgusted with myself over sin. I am truly sorry that I continue to sin. And so, friends, what I'm suggesting is loving a fool does not mean reducing by the smallest bit the amount that you are disturbed by folly, or the fact that you realize what the consequences are of foolish living and foolish behavior and foolish speaking. But loving a fool means that we are sorry for this person, what they've done, and hope if there's a possible way that they may be reformed and restored by the grace of God. And so with that hope in mind, don't be put off by what I tell you next, because I want this hope to help you understand why some difficult measures are usually required in loving a fool. The practical advice that I have for you and for these situations based upon Scripture is that if you deal with a person, such a person, the Bible says first, that, as we read today at the beginning, reason may not be effective. He who corrects a scoffer can get shame for himself. Proverbs 14:7 says even more, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. So we should always try to exhort others to godly behavior and decision making, but there come sometimes points when you perceive foolishness, and in that case, the Bible says, leave that fool's presence for that time. That doesn't mean never speak to that person again. But it does mean don't keep trying to outsmart or outthink them. You will not succeed. You'll only bring shame to yourself. And of course, each situation is considered independently, but our tendency when dealing with this type of person is to try to reason him out of his folly. But Proverbs 23:9 warns you, do not speak in the hearing of a fool because he will despise the wisdom of your words. Another thing that you must not do is honor a fool. And that may not make sense either right at first, but listen to Proverbs 26:1. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. And verse 8 says, like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. How do we honor the fool? We honor them when we overlook their folly. And we fail to challenge them. We honor them when we assist them despite the shame and destruction that they continue to bring upon themselves. So your family members and friends, mine as well, must face the consequences of their folly. For an adult child, that may be allowing him to live on the street. To give such a child all the benefits of home and all the joys of happiness and all the affirmation and honor of a family, home, no matter what kind of godless life he or she is living, not only doesn't make practical sense, but it doesn't make biblical sense. For an employer who has a foolish employee, that may mean dismissing the employee from the company. But those consequences are the price that a fool pays for living such a life. Proverbs 26:10 says, like an archer who wounds at random is he who hires a fool. In other words, you're not only impacting yourself, it's like you just are hiring this person and he's shooting arrows at everybody around him and you're wounding at random. So what can we do? How do we love this person and yet at times have to leave their presence and at times have to stop reasoning with their folly, at times have to fire them from a job or let them face the consequences of their actions? How do we love them and seek to resolve conflict? Well, first we pray for repentance. We challenge on biblical grounds a person's folly. We use discipline when possible, especially with our children. Solomon says that the rod of discipline will drive the folly from a child's heart. And of course, we aren't able to use the rod of discipline with adults. Instead, discipline takes the form of consequences that arise from their actions. So the best thing you can do for a fool while you pray for repentance is to let him experience the full force of his actions. If he repents, restoration is always appropriate, and we are quick to assist. Listen to Psalm 107 and how God treated Israel when they pursued the path of folly. Some sat in darkness in the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. You see, God was not honoring Israel's folly. He didn't overlook their rebellion. They were suffering. It says in Psalm 107 that he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help them. But Israel repented, and the psalmist says, then they cried to the Lord of their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness in the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. And then the conclusion in verse 17 of Psalm 107 is, some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their sin. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. There is hope, isn't there? Israel suffered afflictions. Conditions became serious. They drew near the gates of death. But in their moment of crisis, instead of continuing to multiply the words, instead of continuing to find their evil as a joy and as a sport, and instead of continuing on the path to destruction, they cried out to God, and he brought assistance and comfort and healing and grace. And so, friends, sometimes we have to be willing to let the fool become the prodigal. Sometimes we have to let the fool come to the gates of death, even, before he will come to his senses. And I know that may sound harsh, but love is not blind in that sense. And that is what I want you to take more than anything else from that question of how do we love a foolish person. Love has the person's greatest good at heart. His salvation, his sanctification, foremost in our mind. What good is it to assist someone a few $100 a month, continuing to give them a room to sleep in, a bed to sleep in, food to eat on the table, comfortable utilities to enjoy, while they continue to get more and more entrenched into a foolish behavior and pattern that will only result in worse and worse and worse? All that you are doing is adding to their laziness, but if you have their sanctification in mind, it may mean sometimes allowing them to fail so that they cry out to the Lord for help. And I understand the difficulty that that suggests for a lot of parents, especially when they're facing older children, adult children. The first instinct of us as parents is to protect our children, to provide shields for them, to think about our own comfort and future. If I let that person be treated like a fool, they'll never love me again. They'll respond to me in such a way that they will reject me forever. Imagine the pain the prodigal's father experienced. Imagine the frustration. Maybe some of this is you. I have certainly heard many times frustration of a spouse who, husband, for example, refuses to lead a home and makes terrible decisions, and the first instinct is to complain and nag and gossip, but is more loving ultimately to trust that God will use the consequences of the actions, even sometimes when you are some of the ones that face those consequences alongside of your spouse. Isn't it difficult? I understand the dilemma a person faces when a close friend continues to act in offensive ways. And the first instinct is to try to reason against it and later ignore the behavior. But it may be more loving. In fact, I believe it is to challenge that behavior, to pray for the Lord to bring a crisis into that person's life and to leave that person's presence if they continue in folly. There are many more scenarios you can fill in the blanks. It isn't just children or spouses or friends. Wendy and I have dealt with many foolish neighbors, strangers, over the course of our marriage. We've typically met their physical needs, immediate physical needs, and if they continued to act as fools, then our exhortation began to change. And that can lead to hurt feelings. It can lead to accusations. It could lead to conflict. And there comes a point that everything that we learn today has to be applied, and further correction will only lead to that person's entrenched rejection. You may be wondering, what do I do with a fool who professes to be a believer, causes an offense that would usually rise to the level of Matthew 18? What do you do if such a person doesn't ask for forgiveness? Well, without confession and repentance, friends, there can be no biblical forgiveness, even though, as we learn from Mark 11, we must not harbor bitterness against others or resentment. We are also to love our enemies and thus overlook many offenses. But there will be some that should lead to confrontation. Some of you have situations in your life where you've tried to do the math and figure out, is this going to be worth it for me to confront this person over this offense? It's not something that I can overlook, but they never handle it well. But they profess to be a believer. But we must rest in the truth of God's word, that his processes, his discipline, his methods of resolving conflict lead to repentance if that person is truly a believer. And even as we acknowledge the truth of Proverbs 9, all that we've been talking about today in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and all the warnings that come, yet we also must balance that against God's admonition in how to treat conflict. Just realize, friends, that some foolish people will never come to their senses, and that's a tragedy. But some do. And so we continue to be faithful to Matthew 18, even as we're aware of Proverbs 9. And we love that person by confronting them with truth. And when we see repentance, we are quick to restore them and proclaim God's goodness. Psalm 107:21 says of those that God restored who had been at the gates of death, who cried out to him, the psalmist says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. So the sum of it is, friends, we love the fool. Sometimes that love is what's been called tough love. We don't honor the fool. We don't enable them. We don't try to overly reason with them. And unless they repent, we can't fully even forgive them in a biblical sense if they aren't believers. But we can pray for them. We can even respond to some emergencies. But we must be willing to let them suffer the consequences of their folly. And finally, we must be prepared, even at great sacrifice, to our own desires for restitution, that if there should ever be true brokenness, true confession, true repentance, to forgive fully and to rejoice with them and give thanks. You know, the good news is that all of the things that I've talked about today with regard to loving, confronting, and ultimately forgiving a fool is exactly what God did towards you and me. It's exactly what he did towards you and me, because we were once fools. See, the thrust of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, is to bring Solomon's son from the path that everyone is on, this broad path to destruction, this broad path of folly, and to bring him to the narrow path of wisdom. But the first recognition is we all were fools. And God did what we've been talking about today, did towards us. We were darkened in our understanding. We loved evil like a sport. We thought we were wise in our own eyes. We multiplied misdeeds. And in the midst of it all, God intervened, loved us by calling us, gifting us with faith, and then blessed us with eternal life. And if God did that, and if he asks us to have the same attitude towards so many others, the majority of others that are on that same path of folly, then in the knowledge that everything is in the Lord's hands and out of gratitude for your salvation, the Lord says, obey me, follow me, love me, rest in me, and then love the fool. Say hard things. Be wise. Love him or her as God has loved you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this brief look at the fool before we move into the section where you had Solomon begin to advise us again on the wise character traits and actions of a person that loves wisdom. We'll be seeing in the days ahead the wise person's response to money and the wise person's response to work and many other things. We've heard warnings about what the fool does, not only today, but in some aspects in weeks past. But Lord, I ask that you would prepare our hearts in the weeks to come, that we would hear today's warning and that we would want to run from this behavior, that we would look at it, and if it's in us, that we would ask for your mercy. Give us wisdom if we are, I pray, living with a fool or working with a fool. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.